Could I get a couple of you men to help me out here and pass out some of these? What you're receiving tonight is it's the prayer letter from David and Linda Cloud from Kathmandu. You know, David's one of our missionaries on our prayer list that we have on our prayer list to pray for. And by the way, I wanted the teenagers particularly to be able to have one of those each. Maybe a husband and wife may be able to share one, but particularly the teenagers, I would like for those, I'd like to be sure there's enough to go around for all of them. David and Linda Cloud have been missionaries in Asia for 25 years now. And David has started an independent fundamental Baptist church, sort of like the church that Dr. Gary Webb has, who preaches here, an independent fundamental Baptist church. And as far as he knows, there weren't any independent fundamental churches in Nepal. Nepal is that small country over there at the where the Himalayas are, Mount Everest. And Kathmandu is a city of about 1 million people. In the city proper, in the outskirts, it's more like around 5 million. And so he started, I think, 3 independent churches, and then other native pastors have gone out and started other churches. And we've used a lot of his materials in the Bible Institute over the years, and he came here for a Bible conference. And but anyway, he prints this prayer letter regularly, and I just wanted to pass one of those out to you. Okay, there's some extras if anybody needs another one back there in the foyer. Tonight we're going to basically be looking at 2 passages of Scripture. One of them is found in Romans chapter 8. And the other one is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And before we read, let's look to the Lord again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this time together tonight and each one who is present. We thank you most of all for the presence of our Savior who promised to be with us in our midst. And when 2 or 3 are gathered together in his name, he is there in their midst. And that is that is a great blessing to know that you're in our midst, even in this meeting. And Father, we ask you as we open your precious word that you might open our hearts to receive the things that you have for each and every one of us. And we pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen. Recently, we looked at 3 groups of people that are classified here in the Bible: the natural man, the carnal man, and the spiritual man. And these are 3 groups that are divided here in the Word of God based upon each group's ability or lack thereof to understand the things of the Spirit of God. And the first group As you'll recall, it was the natural man. The natural man is an unsaved person. And the natural man is a person who finds the things of the Spirit of God foolishness. Foolishness. And we read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And the word foolishness, we all probably do, we like to use a Strong's Greek and Hebrew dictionary to shed some light. But the word foolishness means silly and absurd. So the natural man, the things of the Spirit of God are absurd to him. And that's not hard to understand. You just go around and try to convince a natural man that the sin that he not only commits, we're sinners by nature, by practice, and by choice, is worthy of being separated from God forever in a place called the lake of fire. That's absurd. That's silly. But regardless of how friendly and how kind and how likable the natural man may be, no matter how generous, no matter how sincere the natural man may be, no matter how sincere in his religious beliefs, and even with all these impressive characteristics, the natural man is still a natural man, a person to whom the things of God are silly and absurd, no matter how religious they might profess to be. In fact, it's quite ironic that most worldly esteemed religious leaders are natural men who cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. That was true of the religious leaders of in Bible times. Christ called the religious leaders in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 14 blind leaders. How would you like to be led about by a blind person? Blind leaders of the blind. If the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. And so, as it was in the case of the religious leaders in Bible times, so likewise is the same blindness in all the man-made denominations and the man-made schools of higher learning, of religious learning. The natural man who is not saved rejects God's authority. That's plain and simple. That's what he does. The natural man rejects God's authority, and he sets up his own authority. The natural man depends upon his own instincts. He decides for himself what the truth is going to be. And it's not God's will. It's his own will that he lives and dies by. The natural man trusts in his own heart. He follows the dictates of his own heart, his own ways. His own ways, not God's ways, are right in his own eyes. Proverbs 21:2 says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes. That's the natural man. Every way, not some ways, every way of man is right in his own eyes. But the Lord pondereth the hearts. That's the mind of the natural man. Every way is right in his own eyes. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way. By the way, you notice that word, there is a way. There is a way. And then there is the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But the Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Man was made for God. Man was made from God, pure, plain and simple, not for himself. We weren't made for ourselves. We were made for God. And that is foolishness to the natural man. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11 says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Revelation 4:11. Proverbs 16:4, "The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil." Psalm 21, verse 1, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." So man was made for God. That's why God made us for himself. And the mind of the natural man is to be your own person. Do your own thing. That was my philosophy, by the way, and I'm sure many of yours before I came to know Christ. You only go around once. Get all the gusto you can. Let's eat, drink, and be merry. Let's live it up. That's the mind of the natural man. And so the natural man will ever be at war with God. From the cradle to the grave. As soon as they be born, they go astray speaking lies. From the cradle to the grave, the natural man is ever at war with God, unless he accepts this truth, that the world and they that dwell therein are the Lord's. We're told in 1 Corinthians that we're bought with a price, and that we're not our own. We're God's. So the repentant, humbled, believing sinner believes that message. Believes that message. And in doing so is now at peace with his Creator, whom he now belongs to. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 29 says, "Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions." That's another word that I went to the Strong's Concordance. It's an interesting Hebrew word. It means contrivances. Contrivances. I had to dig a little deeper to make sure I was understanding that. "Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions," many contrivances. Many contrivances, that's so interesting. It means a warlike machine, a warlike engine, a mental warlike engine or machine. The natural man is at war with God. He's at war with God. He has this warlike mental machine or this engine. And there are many inventions. They've sought out many inventions. Proverbs 19:21 says, "There are many devices in a man's heart." Many devices. The natural man's plans are evil. They're wicked. Even the plowing of the wicked is sin. And we mentioned that last week. That's a very interesting verse. The plowing of the wicked. Now, in Bible times, and certainly today, in farmlands, you go out and you plow. You plow the fields. The Bible says the plowing of the wicked is sin, because everything they do in their life, it is for themselves. It's not for the glory of God. So the mind of the natural man, every way is right in his own eyes, and the things of the Spirit of God are foolishness. So now notice that God does not say in his word of the natural man that none are educated. No, God doesn't say that. God does not say that of the natural man that none are refined or cultured, or that none are sweet-tempered, that none are generous, none are charitable. God doesn't say that. None are honest. There's honest natural men. They're not honest with God, but they're honest with their fellow man. He doesn't even say that there are none religious. God doesn't say any of those things of the natural man. But he does say this in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. None are righteous. None are righteous. There is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Job in chapter 15, we read these words in verses 14, 15, and 16. What is man that he should be clean, and he that is born of a woman that he should be righteous? Yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight, in God's sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man which drinketh iniquity like water? It's always been an interesting phrase to me in the Bible, that man drinks iniquity like water. That means the natural man has this unquenchable thirst for sin. He drinks iniquity like water, and his thirst for sin is never, never quenched from the cradle to the grave. He cannot quench that thirst for sin. That's the natural man. That is the natural man. And so we touched on this the last time. So now we want to give some thought in these passages, Romans 8 and 1 Corinthians 3, to the second group of these three classifications of man, the carnal man, the carnal man. So let's read in Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. Romans chapter 8 and verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity, meaning hostile or hatred against God. The carnal mind is enmity, hostile or hatred against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And then if you'll turn over a few pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians 3, reading at verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Dr. Henry Morris, on verse 2, gave this comment. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2. Or verse 1, but I speak unto you as babes in Christ. He said this, baby Christians are wonderful to see. Just like baby people. But if they remain babies indefinitely, they become tragic to behold. Spiritual growth requires the milk of the word, 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. But after that baby period, believers should begin to eat more of the strength building meat of the word, as Jeremiah so rightfully said, thy words, Jeremiah 15:16, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. In Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. That's the state. Paul is describing his own state. That's what he was experiencing. He was speaking of himself. For that what I would, that I do not, but what I hate, that do I. So that's the state of a born-again soul who inevitably finds himself doing the things he hates. Even the Apostle Paul struggled with that. And I'm glad that the Lord inspired him to put those truths that he was experiencing down in his eternal word. Carnal means pertaining to the flesh. It means temporal. It means animal. Animal. It means bodily. The carnal nature of man has been likened to that of an animal. Many times in the scriptures, he's born like a wild ass's colt. Job said, for vain man would be wise, though man be born like a wild ass's colt. Man by nature is a beast. Psalm 73:22. So foolish was I, the psalmist said, and ignorant. I was as a beast before you. He's like a wild ass's colt. He's like a beast. Ecclesiastes 3:18, I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. That's the carnal man. That is foolishness to the carnal man, but not to the believer, not to the spiritual man. We know that beast-like nature in us. And we fear it. So the Bible says the carnal man is a babe in Christ. A carnal man walks no different than an unsaved man walks. The carnal man, or the babe in Christ, he's not able to bear the deep things of God. He has to just be fed milk. And so, because of that, now here's where we begin to, as the saying goes, to get down to where the rubber meets the road. Because of that, the carnal man, he's only a babe. He can't even bear the deep things of God. So he's so little occupied with the true spiritual meat. And because of that, he so easily yields to temptations and to envy and strife and to divisions among believers because he's carnal. And then we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul's further description of the carnal man. You know, some Christians are said to be carnal because they only feed on the milk of the Word of God. They never get down into the deep things. They never seriously study their Bibles. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Workman that needeth not to be ashamed. That's speaking of all Christians. That's a command God gives to all Christians. But the carnal Christians, they don't grow out of their baby state into strong meat. And that's a disaster. It'd be just like we've got some newborns here and some newborns on the way, and we've got a church of children. I mean, what a disaster. What a disaster it would be to see that child after the second year and third year to continue to just be an infant. Wouldn't that be a disaster? What about in the spiritual realm? Isn't it a disaster to see believers who ought to be growing and becoming strong Christians? And carnal Christians, they're walking in this world according to the course of this world. And the true child of God, the mature child of God, you're expected to grow and mature and eventually walk in the Spirit. That's what God is looking for, to walk in the Spirit. And in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, Paul said, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." The mature child of God is, as Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, is expected to walk in love. To walk in love. He says, "Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God." And the mature child of God is expected to keep the unity of the faith, not be divisive, not be a backbiter, not be a railer. He says in Ephesians 4, chapter 4 and verse 3, endeavoring, the mature believer is one who is endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But again, there's saved, carnal, baby Christians that walk, for all practical purposes, they walk according to the course of this world, which is me first and everybody else afterwards. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3, "For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" Now somehow, with the Lord's help, these truths have to be of the utmost and highest importance in the mind of the child of God. It has to be. For one reason is because what we read in verse chapter 3 and verse 13 of 1 Corinthians. Look at that. "Every man's work shall be made manifest." What we're doing daily in our lives, the day is coming where it's going to be seen. It's going to be made manifest. "For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." At the judgment seat of Christ, our works are going to be tested and tried in the purifying fires to see what sort they were. Not how numerous they were, not how great they were, of what sort, the quality of what we're doing for Christ, what motivates us to do what we're doing for Christ. That's going to count a lot more with the Lord at the judgment seat than quantity or the reputation by which our works was known. I want you to turn to one more passage in the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13 and verse 1. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, meaning the house of God, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between my herdmen and thy herdmen, we are brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, I will go to the right. If thou depart unto the right hand, then I will go to the left hand. In verse 10, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest into Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Now, most of us, if not all of us, know that Lot is a representative person. He's a representative. His character is that of a representative person in the Bible. He is a saved man. He was elected. He was called out of Egypt with Abraham to the same country, going to the same country. But there was a stark difference. Stark difference in the walk of each of these believers. Abraham is a type of the believer who is faithful in his walk. And Lot is a type of the unfaithful walk of a believer. A carnal man, you might say. A carnal man. In the lives of these two men, as in our lives, we see the clear markings in each life that reveals either number one, the spiritual man who walks by faith, or number two, the carnal man who walks by sight. Now, first of all, you'll notice in chapter 13, if you'll skip ahead to chapter 13, or rather, we're in chapter 13, in verse 10. If you'll notice that Lot chose his inheritance based on the sight of his eyes. He chose his inheritance after the sight of his eyes. And Lot lifted up his eyes. He left God. He left God out of his choice. He made a choice for his life, but he based that choice on sight. He did not seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He chose according to what his eyes told him would be the best interest for him. Abraham waited on God. Abraham was willing to wait on God and to walk in faith, believing that God would fulfill unto him all of his good promises. And so, just like Lot, sad to say, more believers than tongue can tell, just like Lot, seek their own interests first, and the cause of Christ comes afterwards. Lot's choice showed an unwillingness to trust Christ for everything, who said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Matthew 6:33. The choice of Lot was based on sight, not faith. And that choice in that man's life was the beginning of all the later disasters of his life. And then secondly, if you'll look in verse 12, first Lot lifted up his eyes and made a choice based upon what he was seeing. Secondly, Lot pitched his tent, and notice that next word, Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. Genesis 3:12. Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. Sodom is a type of this world that's under the curse of God. And Lot began with a worldly choice. So is it any wonder then? It's no wonder that if he first began with a worldly choice, that he would not gravitate towards the world. Do you see the warning here? If we make choices not waiting on God, not based upon studying God's word, but just based upon what we can see, like Lot did. He lifted up his eyes. If we base our choices on that, is it any wonder that we would not gravitate? Notice that word toward in verse 12. He didn't just go right down to Sodom, but he pitched his tent toward the world. He gravitated towards the world. How is it with you, Christian? Is this something that scares you, or are you just, you know, a babe and you don't get into the deeper things? So there's no question about it. It's 100% sure. If as a Christian, as a believer, if you make worldly choices for your life, then just like Lot, you're going to gravitate towards the world. And many Christians are in this second stage. They're not exactly in the world, but they're pitching their tents towards the world, towards Sodom. And so after making the first choice, the worldly choice based on the lust of his eyes, the desires of his eyes, and after making the second choice, pitching his tent towards Sodom, then comes the third phase. Then comes the third phase. Look at, turn over a page, or it may be on the same page, to chapter 14 and verse 12. Then comes Lot finally chose his dwelling place to be in Sodom. In Sodom. In Genesis chapter 14 and verse 12, notice what it says, "And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed." I like Bible memorization. If you'll notice on this letter there, the young people memorize 60 verses a year on this, and this particular Those young people were sitting for 3 days from 10 o'clock in the morning till 8 o'clock in the evening, and they didn't have heat. It was in January. And their families are, many of them are Hindus and persecute them. And this particular girl, it's amazing. You read about it yourself. But she had memorized the book of 1 John in addition to the 60 verses that they memorized. But I'll give you just one verse to memorize. And you should know it. It's Galatians 6:7. Whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Lot started with a worldly choice based on his sight, not faith. He wasn't walking by faith. He was a baby Christian. And then he reaped the worldly desires by continuing in that carnality. And soon he just lost all the power to resist it at all. And he was down there in Sodom. And he could not resist the influence of Sodom. And even he got to the point to where he was justifying being in Sodom. He figured out a way in his mind to justify being in Sodom, just like the carnal Christian can justify being in this world in their own minds. He took an office. He took an office in Sodom. He sat at the gate. Look over a few pages at Genesis chapter 19 and verse 1. And there came two angels to Sodom at evening, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. Lot sat in the gate. You see, Lot sat in the gate. He became identified with the interests of Sodom. He saw Sodom. He began to abide by the policies of Sodom. James warns us, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So instead of being a testimony to this world, instead of testifying against the evil in this untoward generation, many believers and churches like Lot are supporting it. And by entering into Sodom, Lot lost his testimony. And on top of that, he was despised by the people of Sodom because they knew he professed something that he wasn't living out in his life. And in chapter 19 and verse 1, these very angels, who came, was sent by God to warn Lot. These angels thought him so unworthy at the first that they refused to shelter in his house. They preferred to be all night in the streets than to be in the companion of a man who had betrayed his Lord. And when the city was destroyed, Lot lost all his works. All his works. The city that he tried to improve on and be a part of and sit in the gate of and to mix with, it became a waste. The Bible says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. 2 Corinthians 6:17. Lot escaped only with his life. Lot escaped. And you know, that is a warning. Because at the judgment seat of Christ, there are saved people who are not going to receive a reward. Their works are going to be burned up. The Bible says that they will be saved, yet so as by fire. So this is a little glimpse into the Word of God as to what it means to be carnal, a carnal believer. And as we conclude this message tonight, and as we leave this place tonight, we have a choice to make. Whose example will you follow? Will you follow Lot's example, or will you follow Abraham's example? Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, tonight we are grateful to be here in this place. We especially thank you for the inspired, preserved Word of God. You have preserved it to every generation, and we thank you that we have your Word. And as we read about this man Lot, as we read about Apostle Paul and Abraham, we're reading exactly what took place in these men's lives. And you said that these things were written aforetime for our learning. So we do pray that we might learn the lesson, and that we might guard our hearts, and that we might sit often under your Word, Lord, in our private devotions and in the meetings where you promised to be in our midst. And we ask these things in the precious name of our Savior, and for his sake.